Hey, let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to try to build this back up to have an understanding of where we're at and everything else. I'll let Ryan talk while we're praying. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bring you out like that. Father, we thank you again this morning for giving us a new day, and actually that sun out there, the spring-like weather. We praise you for anything that you do give us because you're very gracious to us, and we thank you for the word of God. So just lead us this morning and teach us in Christ's name we ask. Amen. So the last time we met, I played a video at the end of it, and it was by Tom Schreiner, I think. I've never heard of Tom Schreiner until just recently. Is he a new fellow out there, or huh?
He's not.
I know, but he used Tom Schreiner's stuff.
Oh.
And so I didn't know that. But anyway, I just the name. But he had three views. The reason I brought those out is because the passage that we're going to read, it really is. It's kind of. It's difficult. It's different. And if you read it with what kind of eyes you read it with is what you're going to come away with. And so he said that there was like basically there's really three main views of this passage in Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22. The first one, it says it refers to Christ preaching through Noah to those who lived while Noah was building the ark. All right. The second one, it refers to Old Testament saints who died and were liberated by Christ between his death and his resurrection. And the third one, it describes Christ's proclamation of victory and judgment over evil angels. And so when I played that clip out there, it was just to kind of give you a little overview of what people when they come upon that passage, how they look at it. I've actually taught 1 Peter before and I really didn't know how to handle it. It was odd to me as I was going through it. It was years ago. And so I kind of bumped through it pretty fast. Dave was there when I did it. And his comment to me was, that was interesting. So it was at youth leadership. That was a long time ago. But it really is. It's hard to handle it. But, you know, I've really been looking at this. And I've had time, obviously, because we haven't met. And I've really looked through a lot of things. I've went through a lot of Swindoll's stuff. He has a view it's kind of different than what I think. And I've looked a lot through John Piper's and some other guys, Tom Schreiner. And I've kind of built up to kind of a conclusion of, I really think, where it's my opinion, how it flows and what Peter really is saying here. Because we can look at that and we can try to build things out of it because of the baptism and what who are these spirits that are being proclaimed to. It really kind of can be, it's how you look at it. You know, I think, what's his name? John Piper said, he said, you step back from the passage and you look at it with clearer eyes and trying to piece it back and try to piece it together. So what I want to start with this morning, if we're going to get to the passage, we got to really think, we're reading 1 Peter as a letter. And it was written to a group of people. And from what we've covered right now, what really is kind of the jux of what Peter is writing about to the to these people? What's he? Just a couple things. What's Peter been discussing with them? Whose water is this, Ryan? Because I don't want to drink it. Because I'll. Huh? Oh, I got three cups. I'm going to have to go to the bathroom when I get done here. Ryan. Thank you, sweetheart. Thanks.
Suffering and perseverance.
Okay.
And
so he's talking about suffering and then perseverance through that and having faith and continue. So that'd be perseverance, yeah. Anything else? We actually live different lives, don't we? Yeah. He's pointed out to them that you guys, as believers, we live different lives. We're kind of going backwards here as we get to, but that's fine. What's the first thing he's saying that we are in 1 Peter, right? Right at the beginning of it. What's that? Yeah, they're exiles. They're called out. They're chosen people, they're a holy nation. And then from there, because you are different people with new lives, that you live these new lives and you live differently than the world lives. And in this world that there's going to be suffering. Suffering seems to be the thing that he kind of starts with in chapter 2 and keeps moving with it. So when we get to chapter 3, and I want to start at verse 15, we know that that's what he's talking about, is the suffering that they're facing in the climate or in the culture that they live in at that time. So starting at verse 15 of chapter 3. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Chapter 4, verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. All right. So up to here, we see Peter talking about the suffering that they're going to face. He said sometimes we suffer just because of life. Sometimes we suffer because of things we do. And sometimes we suffer because it's God's will and because we're following it. But suffering is going to be a part of life. So when we get to this passage and we go, how do we understand a passage that seems just a little bit difficult? What do we do? Well, I think we look at what Peter's talking about. So if we go to verse 17, but we have to figure out what he's been basically talking about. So if you go to it's chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 19. Man, I have got something in my throat. If we go to chapter 2, verse 19, he says, For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So again, we get this, we're suffering, he's suffering, and they're suffering unjustly. But verse 17 says of chapter 3, For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now, between verses 18 and 22, we got verse 17 saying, it's better to suffer for doing good, that if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, he goes, Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, therefore arm yourselves in the same thinking, for whoever ever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So it's kind of bracketed between this, he's talking about suffering. So that's how we want to look at that with the context, or I want to look at it, and that'll be my opinion, is that we look at this whole passage in the context of suffering. So verse 18 starts with, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, but put to death in the flesh. Let me read that again. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. All right. So, verse 18 starts with this. He's talking about the suffering, but it says for. All right. So, the use of the word for shows that God will sometimes will for us to suffer for doing good. Sometimes we're going to suffer for doing good, right? Is that agreed upon? That sometimes we suffer for what things we do, but God has given us and told us that we're going to suffer for sometimes just because it's the will of God. I mean, I don't think people want to hear that, but really that's God's will for us to suffer, that we're going to be called out to suffer. And so Peter is just trying to give him this, and then he's going to use kind of like this story as an example, and he wants to, us to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. And what's the same way of thinking that they have? Well, you guys, being a Christian in history, in the world and in history, has never been easy. It never has. If you look back on in all of Christendom, we've seen suffering, we've seen persecution, and we've never seen Christianity as like being that bulwark that everybody goes, that's what we want to be around. Even in the Constantine's time, where he tried to bring it in, it never really became what they wanted to be. It was never made for that. Actually, Christians have always been persecuted. They've always been hated. In fact, Jesus said to himself, he goes, they really don't like me. I'm paraphrasing here. And if they don't like me, they're not going to like you. They hated me. And they're going to hate you too. Okay? So in this letter that Peter's writing, it's not a popular position to be a Christian. So that's how we have to read the letter. They're just living lies. That's why the letter is written. And that's, you know, it's kind of like today too. It's not a popular position to have, to be a Christian. It's not something you raise your hand up and you start proclaiming that you have all these beliefs and this is what you stand for. And it's the same thing that's going on in that time. And everybody in that time knew that there was a possibility that they could suffer for their faith just because of what they believed as they're reading this. And in normal reality, for a Christian believer who really does follow Christ, there has to be some kind of suffering. They're going to be hated. They're going to be hated for their views. They're going to be hated for what they think and for who they stand for and what they believe. You know, I don't know who I got this from. But he made a quote. He goes, we have a distorted view of suffering in the West. We feel that we are a Christian nation and that the liberals and the pagans are taking our Christian world from us. Now that, I think, would place us in that. And we really do. We don't look at suffering as we kind of like, we know we suffer. We suffer for causes and things that we do. And we know that there is some unjust suffering, but we don't really suffer unjustly. And when we do, we make sure that we raise our voices about it. Because it is unjust. It's not right. We have rights. We have all these things. But you guys, we're called to suffer. We are called to suffer. And our worldview is skewed a bit. We do really think that we're a Christian nation, that the pagans and the liberals are taking our Christian nation from us. You guys, he's telling these guys in 1 Peter, you guys are aliens and you're exiles. You're aliens and exiles. Quit trying to establish your heaven and your home here. And that's what we're guilty about doing. And that's why he's trying to get them ready. He goes, and then so the letter of Peter is going, you're going to suffer, but how does this help you in your suffering? And I think that's what the passage in 18 through 22 is saying. In Noah's time, what happened and what was the end result? Well, they know the story of Noah. They know what's going on. And so when Peter writes this down, they can reflect back on that and go, oh, okay. All right, so, but still staying here in verse 18. Here's some things that Peter prepares us for suffering and that should give us hope. And verse 18 is full of stuff. He says, remember first, you guys, that Christ suffered. I don't know how to reflect on that anymore. I don't know how much we do reflect. Remember that Christ suffered. Do you ever think about that? Christ suffered for me. Christ suffered. If Christ suffered, then I'm called to suffer, correct? Hebrews 12 or Hebrews 13. Here's a couple of things. These things should not be surprises to us. Hebrews chapter 13, 12 through 13. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Again, the writer of Hebrews is telling, be prepared to suffer. If you go to Philippians, these are things that we shouldn't be catching as a surprise, as chapter 4, verse 12 says. These things shouldn't be surprising to you that you're suffering. Philippians chapter 3, 8 through 11. In Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Who here thinks like that? Who here thinks like that in the process of the day? That I may gain the resurrection. I'll give up everything. I'll suffer. I won't try to gain the things in this world. I won't live in this culture here and try to get everything I can from this. I want to attain the sufferings. I want to attain the resurrection. I want to face what he faced. These are things that we're called to do. One more. Mark chapter 8. Verses 34 through 35. Sorry, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. We quote that one quite a bit. We actually know, you know, we take up his cross and follow. You know what that really means? Are you willing to die? Are you willing to suffer? You know, because, and lose this life. Whoever loses this life actually gains life. Whoever wants to keep this life actually loses his life. We know that the world does not like us. The world isn't going to, we're not going to blend in well. And we're not called to blend in well. They're going to hate us. We're going to suffer. And we hold on. We persevere. Like Ryan said, we persevere in our sufferings because we understand it. So if we understand that we're going to suffer, we go, if Christ suffered, then we can suffer. That's easy to say if you're not suffering. But if he suffered, we can suffer. Christ has triumphed and brought us to God. You know, that's the biggest, the thing, a need of the whole world is just to come to God. I think the whole world is, they want to get to God. They just don't know how to get to God. Or a large amount of them do. But we've been shown the way. And Peter tells these guys, you've been shown the way. Christ suffered for you. You will suffer. But he did these things for you that you could be brought near to God. So what's the important thing that he's done? What's been taken care of? This is to help them understand their suffering. Christ suffered. If Christ suffered, you can suffer. What's he done? Well, he's taken sin from us. That is the biggest thing that mankind has to deal with. What have you done with your sin? How can you get rid of your sin? That's what the world's always been trying to do. They're always trying to work it out. How do they get rid of their sin? They know they're sinners. They know the things they're doing are wrong. So sin has to be taken care of. Correct? That's the number one thing of mankind. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin needs to be dealt with. And Christ did that. He suffered on the cross. And then, so why would anybody, if you're proclaiming to them, and we live these lives that we're aliens and we're foreigners and we're kind of strange and we're made to be strange and we know that we are like that. How do we tell somebody else the real message of the gospel saying, and in that, there's a chance or there is a reality that you are going to suffer? What kind of message is that for anybody? Hey, if you want to have life, like Mark, if you want to have true life, you have to lose this life. And to lose this life, there's going to be suffering in that. Suffering that's put upon you, that's actually God's will. What kind of gospel, who's going to embrace that? Who is? A world that's looking to have their sins taken care of. A world that understands that the wrath of God is worse than the suffering that they're going to face right now. The people in Peter's time, he's just encouraging them. You guys, the wrath to come is so much more than the suffering that you face right now. This is just what we've been called to do because we live in a fallen, broken world. But the wrath to come, who wants to face the wrath to come? That's the judgment of God. And Peter will refer to that a little bit later on in chapter 4. That we're all going to be judged. So again, if with the encouragement to the suffering, you're suffering now, yeah. Hold on, persevere, don't break down. Hold on. Because the wrath to come is so much. Can you imagine? And it's permanent. It's a permanent wrath. So how can we look at the suffering? We can go, Christ died for us. He suffered. I suffered. Did somebody else have a hand up? Did you? Yeah.
To some extent, we started making fun of that idea or whatever because it became a little cliche. However, I think there is something to be said for that.
Always works.
In life, we have an example to look at. And the apostles continually tell us to look to Christ. And we see that even here, I mean, that's why he turns to look at Jesus. That in our suffering, we're no better than our master. We're the unrighteous in that equation. He's the righteous. And how much more should we be willing to suffer? Because we are unrighteous, actually. And he has made us righteous.
Yeah, worthy of suffering where he wasn't worthy of any kind of suffering at all. Yeah, I mean, because people want the good life now, don't we? Mm-hmm. We really do. Even the Christian wants the good life now. And sometimes you just want to roll it up and quit. But you know, real faith says hold on because you understand what's coming. We really want to teach a message and proclaim a message to other people, and maybe we think this is the kind of message that would bring people to God. You know, come to Christ, your life is going to be awesome. I think it's preached out there. You're going to have if Peter's letter is nothing like that. There's going to be a cost to it, and there's no awesomeness about it in that sense, but the awesomeness is what's to come. But there's suffering going on, and the world is going to hate us, and the world is going to hate you. And you're going to live through that. Persevere. Hold on. He suffered. We can suffer. The sins, you guys, the sin thing, it's been taken care of. The righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust. Correct? That's what it was done. So we understand. Oh, so the one who's just, and that was just what Jason was saying, the just has taken care of my sins for the unjust. You guys, persevere. Hold on. That's why you're suffering. That's why you're suffering through all these things. What has the death of Jesus accomplished? Isaiah 59:2. I was reading on in chapter 4, verse 12. I don't want to get too far ahead. But he goes, you act like you're surprised at what kind of stuff is happening. We're not supposed to act surprised. And you know why we act surprised? Of the things that were happening and the sufferings and why the world doesn't like us and all these other things? It's because we don't understand what the Word of God tells us about us. That's why. Because we're ignorant. So this is what the death of Jesus has accomplished in verse 2 of chapter 59 of Isaiah. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. And you sit there and you go, that's man. We're all separated from God. But Peter says in verse 18, he says, he's taken care of your sins, the just for the unjust, and he's done what? He's brought you to God. He's brought you to God. Not brought you partway. He's brought you to God. You guys, that's the situation that you're in. That's your position in Christ right now. I know they're suffering. But I'll tell you what. The rest of the people out there, just like in Noah's time, they don't know God. They haven't even been brought God. But God in his mercy has brought you to God through Christ. The just for the unjust. Your sins have been taken care of. You have peace with God. If the Christian would really dwell on his position in Christ because of his union with Christ, You do. You have a peace with God. You have an actual ability to communicate with God. You're not his enemy any longer. You're his friend. These are the position of the Christian. So you sit there and you go, okay, so we can face this suffering. So Paul's saying, or Peter, in verse 18, going back to Peter. I have one more thing in there. He died once for all. Once for all. Why is that important? And Peter says that. The just for the unjust, once for all, to bring you to God. Why is that important? That we understand, once for all. I know somebody out there knows it. You got to know it. It's important. Steve?
There's no need for additional sacrifices. There's no need for us to do anything.
The word completion's big, isn't it? It's completed. It's done. There's nothing. What we do here is we celebrate. When we do communion here, we celebrate what is done. We're not bringing any, no wounds are being opened up, nothing else. The sacrifices, it's all been taken care of. When we read verse 18, there's so many things that are spilled in there. Our sins are taken care of. The just, the one who's righteous, the one who's perfect and holy, took those sins from us for the unjust. It was a once for all thing, and now we're brought near to God. We're brought to God. That's an amazing statement to know who you are and your position. And so this should really be an encouragement to the writers or the readers of 1 Peter, as it should be for us, that we're redeemed people, we're rescued, we're saved. And now we sit there and think, okay, we can handle suffering because suffering's not a sign that of God's forsakenness. Sometimes people look at it like that too, don't they? Do you? You ever sit there and you go, you know what? Why is God doing this to me? Why? It's almost like he's left me. Why am I going through this? Again, it's your ignorance. Because somebody who's solid and understands that we're called to suffer is going to go, what is God doing through me? I once read a book one time, and it was not why me, God, but what now? Or that was his statement out of the book. It really had an impact on me because I started thinking, that's some of my thinking. Why me? Why me? Why me? No. What now? What now? What's God doing in this suffering? It says because it's God's will. We've read that a couple times already, haven't we? God's will is for us to suffer. Okay, if it's his will for me to suffer, what now? What now? So we understand that God works in our suffering. If we understand that, we can sit there and look at sufferings and face them and understand that we live in a world that really doesn't like us. I know I'm going over things over and over and over again, but the point of the thing is, that's what Peter's trying to get to them too, because he keeps talking from suffering from chapter 2 on. Until he gets to 5. So, with all this in mind, he goes, consider this, you guys. He finishes, what does it start with? 18 again. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. We'll stop at verse 20, because he talks about baptism after that. So what was happening in the days of Noah? So Peter, he just brings up the example of Noah. He's been talking about suffering and what God has done for us, who we are, and then he says, but this is what was going on in the days of Noah. What was going on in the days of Noah, you guys?
Rampant sin.
Rampant sin. What was Noah called to do? What's that?
Build a boat.
What did everybody else think about him building a boat?
Yeah.
And what was that? They laughed him for what he was doing. Did Noah, what was he doing while he was building the boat, though? In all this, too. What was he doing to the people? He was preaching to them, all right? And what was he preaching to them? He wasn't just rambling with them. He was preaching a message of repentance. He was telling them, repent, repent. Judgment is near. Judgment's near. It's coming. It's coming on. In fact, Peter's going to refer to that in verse 7 of chapter 4. He goes, time is short. So he's preaching, he's building an ark, and so we know what's going on. And so the same thing has happened to the people at this time right now. When Noah's time, and he was building that ark, and he was telling them the judgment's near, these people were proclaiming a message, they were living a life that was different, they were aliens, they were suffering for who they were. Same thing, Noah was suffering for what he was doing. He was being mocked for what he was doing. In fact, he was building the boat, looked kind of odd. And they're making fun of him. And he's preaching, you guys, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. The world does the same to us when we preach the gospel to them. The world does the same to them in 1 Peter, what was going on. They laughed at him, obviously, because it says there was only 8 that got onto the boat. Right? I think there was a lot of people in the world at that time that wasn't just a couple hundred. There was a lot of people. And they were rejecting the message of repentance. All right? So, our question is then, who are the spirits in prison and when were they preached to? It says, because, if we go back here to verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. So who are the spirits? This is where when we met a couple Sundays ago and I had that thing played. This is where people go, well, what's going on here? What's Peter talking about? I'm saying it's bookended between suffering. 4:1 and 3:17. Okay? Peter's talking about suffering. So this has got to, it's got to fall into that context of suffering. So who are the people in prison? Any ideas out there? Any opinions out there then? There's not one opinionated person in this group. Ellis is an opinionated guy.
Well, it seems like they're supposed to be connected to the people in the days of Noah, because friends of spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience was in the days of Noah. So at least the faith side, it seems like those are the people on the earth at the time of Noah.
That's how I'd kind of look at it, because remember, it's all trying to flow here. But remember I told you, Schreiner brought up these, and it was on John Piper's video, sorry about that, but it was Schreiner. There was 3 different views of this. That's why I'm asking you a question. As you read through this, you're kind of going, who are the spirits? Did Jesus descend into hell right after he died? Did he descend into hell, go visit these spirits, preach to them, and then leave and come back? I don't know. That's what people are looking at the text and go, what's going on right there? Are they referring to the people that Noah preached to while he was alive? Or did he descend into hell and preach to prisoners? Or are they angels and he's describing judgment over them and victory? And you're kind of going, I have no idea. All right. I'm going to read it like this. And you have to follow through on this. What's happening to them? They're suffering. And they're being mocked. And the same thing happened to Noah in his day. Noah preached to the... Noah was preaching a message of repentance. So I believe that the spirits that Noah preached to are just what Ellis said. They're dead. They're already dead. They're in prison right now. But he preached to them while they were alive. In those days, those people, but what did they do? They rejected it. Because it says only 8 in all came, right? So he's preaching, those spirits were preached to. And they were preached to. And now they're in prison. And the one thing that makes me think about this one too is, he doesn't say when he's preaching to them, that he said he's preaching to the spirits that what? That were in Noah's time, right? If we read that again, because let's try to make some clarity of it, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey him. Or did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. So he's talking about a particular group of people, right? If Peter's saying this right now, there's been a bunch of people who have died. Why is he only just preaching to a certain group of people in prison? It's like the ones that were in Noah's time get preached to, but what about the other ones? No, he's talking about a specific group of people that were preached the gospel when they were alive. And they rejected that gospel. of that repentance. Okay? Does that make sense? Because really, if he went in and descended and preached to the spirits in prison as they were in prison, then it would only be an isolated group, because he's referring to those in the days of Noah. When Christ died, that was a little bit after Noah's time. All right? So there would be a bunch more dead people in there that had rejected and the message of repentance, correct? Why wouldn't they be mentioned in there either? He just mentions that group of people that were in Noah's time. So he's referring to it. They had the message preached to them when they were alive, and they rejected it, and they didn't preach to. Make sense? Because if it does, we're all going to agree when we get done. That's the message. It really is. We have to agree, or we're not going to stop. Some people, you can't do that to me. What's that?
I think it was Martin Luther who said he has no idea.
He has none at all. He goes, I don't understand what this means at all. The great thing about this, though, is that we're going to be a little bit better than Martin Luther, because we're going to understand. Okay? So then how did Christ proclaim to these spirits in prison? If we know who the spirits are, or I'm leaning this way, those spirits are the people that were in Noah's time. All right? How did Christ proclaim to the spirits in prison? Did he go down and did he descend into hell? Well, we say no. So how did he do it then? How did he preach to those in Noah's time then? How can Christ preach in Noah's time? Because Christ, as we know, doesn't show up until when? Well, you don't have to give me a precise date. 4 BC. Let's say 4 BC and get everybody really working out. Okay. So how does Christ preach to the people in Noah's time then? Well, let's do this. Let's go back to chapter 1. Verses 10 through 11. Peter starts the letter off, and he talks about a salvation that we have. All right? Concerning, chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. How are the prophets proclaiming what they heard? And what were they doing? How is that being given to them? They were searching intently, it said in verse 11, and they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them. All right? So the Spirit of Christ is speaking through the prophets before Christ. So the Spirit of Christ is speaking through the prophets. So when Noah in Noah's time was preaching to them, was the Spirit of Christ preaching through Noah? The same word that the prophets were receiving through Noah was preaching the same message. The message never changed, you guys. It's never changed. The Spirit of Christ was preaching through Noah. They were preaching the message of what? Repent. Repent of what? Of your sins. What were the prophets saying? Repent. Repent of what? Your sins. The prophets were speaking because the Spirit of Christ in them was speaking. Noah was speaking because the Spirit of Christ in him. Let's read it again. Verse 19. Chapter 3. In which he also went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which, that is, 8 persons were brought safely through the water. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. But I guess we have to read back in verse 18. Sorry about that. Actually, I'm going to read verse 18 and we'll start and go all the way into 19. For Christ also suffered. So know what we're talking about here, right? Christ. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went. Who's he? Christ. Who he went and proclaimed to who? The spirits in prison. Who? were in Noah's time. I really believe it was those people in Noah's time. So he preached to them through the Spirit of Christ. That was Noah preaching with the Spirit of Christ. No, the message, like I said, it's the same. It hasn't changed. Yep, Troy.
So,
can't throw a wrench in it.
So, like, in verse 18, I think we get a chronology of when the proclamation of the preaching took place. And it seems to be after he was put to death and made alive in the Spirit. And so I'm wondering, what do you mean by made alive? What do you understand made alive in the Spirit by? Because the way I understand that is Christ's resurrection.
That's why I wish you wouldn't.
Would be after the resurrection of Christ, not 4,000.
It's where you put the comma. You know, I don't know. I really, it's one of those things right there. That was the only thing as, when I was going through this, I was kind of going, I can't really validate that the Spirit of Christ was in Noah. But as I read it, I can make that happen.
Well, it's legitimate that it was, but it wasn't a resurrected Jesus Christ.
No. But the Spirit of Christ is the same as in the prophets. If we go back to chapter 1, if the Spirit of Christ is speaking to the prophets, I saw your hands, you guys. you know what I'm saying? I'm kind of implying.
No, I think the Spirit of Christ was in
Noah,
sure.
Well, I do too, obviously. But I think because Noah's message to them had to be, if it was through the prophets, then I have a pretty good argument that it was Noah spoke through with the Spirit of Christ too. And that would be the same message of repentance.
Yeah, I agree with that. But I think the proclamation here in verse 19 has a chronology of being after the resurrection of Christ. Because like in verse 18, we're talking about Christ suffering when he was put to death in the flesh. So that's obviously his crucifixion. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In which, so after he was made alive in the Spirit, he went to proclaim to the Spirit. So the chronology would have to be Jesus after the resurrection.
What's the proclamation, is what you're saying, right?
Well, made alive in the Spirit. So I would say the proclamation took place after the resurrection of Christ. So I wouldn't say it's actually preaching, but rather triumph over the angelic being, which is what we see in verse 22.
Well, what if it's through the Holy Spirit?
Well, that would be the Spirit of Christ. Oh, no, that's why the text is where we're at right now, and Troy asks nice little questions like that. I'm going to go in order here. Dave? Because I really don't, hold on for a second. I really am not solid on this. It is my opinion, but I ride like this one through it because I really like the idea. It's talking about suffering, and so it has to fit in there. I don't think it's a parenthetical statement. I think it solidly flows through, and it has to do it. And we'll get to that. We should go, well, so what does this have to do with suffering then? And how does that give me strength for suffering? Well, we're going to answer that if we have time, but I doubt it because we got three questions. Dave.
Did you want to speak on how or if this relates to the Apostles' Creed saying he descended into hell?
Oh, we can. And because I think this group of people understand that. I mean, I really don't. I think that was an add-in. In fact, I know it was. But I think what they... Huh? Well, I know, but they're not as smart as us, right? You know, I don't know where that comes from, and I really couldn't answer that. I've actually read things on it, when it slipped in. But I think they grab it out of a passage in Ephesians when he ascended and descended. Is it Ephesians 4? I think it's that kind of stuff. They do the same thing where they're making a play and implying something. But I believe this, that He did not descend into hell. As for why, I don't know. I could sit there and we have to build another study. Why don't you think he did then? What happened on Saturday is what you're saying.
Don't we cite the Apostles' Creed in our bylaws?
Yep.
Then we should.
But, a lot of people do. I think Grudem was one of them. He goes, you know when I'm reciting that? He goes, I just stop at that and just when it gets over, I keep going. Well, I don't. Well, that's a different discussion now. But well, that's I'm saying it. Not I don't know what Jason thinks. I don't know what anybody else thinks on that. That's what I'm saying. I think I know what they think, but I mean, it's not the place. I had one. But you're right. But did he descend into hell? We'll just go with what I say right now. Yeah, it is a different, you're right, it's a different discussion. Corbin, I know you were up there. Did you have something? You know what? When Peter wrote this, I think they understood what he was saying. They do. I don't think we do. What you're saying is, I don't think they understood how they were going to be redeemed people. Job says it himself. He just goes, I know my Redeemer lives. I don't think he understood how the redemption process was going to take. But men knew their sins had to be taken care of. And they had to repent. And if you're going to repent, to who? To God. Why? Because you're a sinner. Well, the thing is, and how you, and you need to be saved. So how is that going to take place? I don't know. I'm going to circle around. Yeah, there's going to be question marks. Dave's a big question mark, too. It's like, what happened on Saturday when Christ died? Where'd he go? I don't know. Ellis.
I don't have a question anymore.
Back to Steve. Oh.
Is it hell? Or is it the prison where the angels have been put, the fallen ones?
That's where you...
There are three different ways to look at that word. And the whole interpretation of that passage depends on which way you're looking at it.
And to be fair, that's why you get these. But I'm saying that I want to put it between chapter 4, verse 1, in the context of suffering, and back to 3:17. And if we... Because everything's valid, you know, like what even what Dave says, you know, if you're not gonna believe this, why do you say this? And Corbin, and that's why we have these question marks. But and I don't think it's we're gonna lose anything here. No, I know, and don't think the question. I love it when you guys ask the question, so. But I have to, because I've wrestled about what is the prison. You're right; it's your interpretation of prison. Careful when you do that, though. But you're right. The angels aren't prison. They've already been held there. Okay, so then you have to start building your theology about if it's the angels in there, so you got to go from there. What if it's the prison of where men go when they die to await judgment? Or maybe it's a spiritual prison. You know, you could do all those kind of things. Careful when you're doing that because, you know, that's where you start. You have to start building off of that. That's where you start flowing. I think it's those where it's where they await, the way they await judgment. Yeah.
So I probably hold to Schreiber's view. I think it's a pretty good view. And his view is
now everybody's going to go your way, Jason. Way to go.
I'll be the lighthearted contrarian here. And that is that after Christ died and then rose again, he ascended into heaven. I think that was kind of what Troy was getting at in verse 18. It feels like we've got a chronology.
He is.
And then in verse 19, so this would be after his resurrection. In 19 it says, in which, or we could say by which, he proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. So there was some sort of proclamation that happened to these prisons, or these spirits in prison. And then if you jump down, because it seems like he almost repeats himself, in verse 21, we'll avoid the baptism discussion. But he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, so not just dunking in water, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so we got resurrection again, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers. All of those words have to do with spiritual beings. So all of those things having been subjected to him. And so I think actually what we're seeing is that upon Christ's ascension, this is a discussion of his ascension, not of what happened in those 3 days, but of his ascension. And when he ascended to the right hand of God, all spiritual powers were subjected to him. And I think the point up earlier was, even those people who were persecuting God's people back in Noah's day, who are now in prison, they were subjected to him. And he's proclaiming not the gospel, but actually his supremacy over all things.
And you know, that actually will work with how this is flowing, even if you went that way. Because I'll ask the question, how is this relevant to their suffering? And it has to be, you guys. He's not just going to say something out of the blue and go, hey, and say this and then go on with suffering. So it has to apply there. And you're right, Jason, but I'm going to flow my way and go that way. But yeah, it works.
Can I just add on one thing? I think how it applies is that just as God judged the spirits then, he'll judge them again. Because if you look down in chapter 4, verse 4, but with respect to this, they are surprised when you join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Verse 5, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Like,
double jeopardy.
Well, yeah, those people who persecuted God's people in the past have been judged, and the ones who are persecuting God will be judged. I think it's, anyway.
Ellis, I hear you.
Well, that actually makes more sense than I was going to say, I think, but I was going to say one thing you could tie in, or one way you could tie in, is because if Jesus is our example, Jesus suffered all his physical abuse because he had the end in mind. Like, I'm trying to think of the verse in the end. It's either the Hebrews 12 or in the Isaiah passage. I'm talking about Jesus, how he, like, he suffered because of the hope set before him, or whatever. Or maybe it's like, I don't know. I can even mix that, but he had the end in sight. He went through everything because he knew the victory that he would have and the glory that he would have. And just like that, we can get through our suffering because we know of our hope at the end because of what he's done for us.
He knew the purposes. You know, that's why, you know, we're not to live the good life here. We want the good life. I mean, but we're going to suffer because we live in a fallen world and we're being rescued. That's the whole purpose of everything. We're being rescued. It's a reminder that you guys are suffering. We're being rescued. We're being brought to here. He puts that in there. What Jason said, and really Troy, the same way, they work. They're just kind of like a little bit different. It's how are we getting these passages to work about the suffering that's taking place? And in the chronological order is the one thing that I had to wrestle with on that proclamation. I really didn't, but I keep thinking about the people that Peter's talking to, and I'm going, it's got to make sense to them. It's got to. And so, I don't know. We'll just keep going the way here, but we'll understand. When I ask the question, so how does this strengthen us for suffering? What we just talked about this morning. How does this strengthen us for suffering? How we see Noah in his time and what Christ did, how does that strengthen us for suffering? And we'll answer that one next Sunday when we meet, I think, or the Sunday after that. Are we at Sunday school next Sunday?
Breakfast.
We're at breakfast. We're going to have breakfast next Sunday. Okay, so we're going to eat next Sunday instead of eating the Word of God. So we'll just gluttony and stuff ourselves. Let's ask for forgiveness and then pray. So. That's called rambling. Father, we thank you so much. You're very gracious to us. You really are. You give us these. You give us your word and the surety. It's not like we wrestle around with salvation. Salvation's been very clear to us. It's these little passages like this. We ask for your wisdom and your grace, and also for ourselves to be very humble as we read through them. But really, our eyes are opened as we understand that you really did. You came here to rescue us. Not to give us a good life now, but you rescued us from a fallen world, and you promised us a kingdom to come. And we praise you for that, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.